Week 3. God's timing is different. Consider your ways. It's helpful for me to remember that what God is saying through Haggai is specific to the calling that He had given to the people. It may be possible to get too broad with the text and apply it in ways that aren't entirely appropriate. Just because things are going well doesn't necessarily indicate God's blessing on an initiative any more than opposition to a work means that the devil knows that you're dangerous and he's trying to trip you up at every step. We'll get back to this thought in a second, but I can say for myself that I have been a part of more than one Christian initiative through the local church that had good attendance and generally good feedback from attendees that ultimately failed to achieve the foundational spiritual growth that was intended. I've also been a part of things, and initiated them myself, that faced hardship and opposition because the planning and execution were inadequate on the front end. It wasn't a war with powers and principalities in the heavenlies as much as it was personal issues that ground things to a halt. It seems like the major issue in Haggai is that what God specifically called His people to do was being sidelined. Ezra stated that the work was, quote, by decree of the God of Israel, Ezra 6:14. The return from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem had purpose in it, and rebuilding the temple was a big part of that purpose. Today, as Christians, we don't have a central geographic location that necessarily shapes our spiritual identity, as the Jews of that day did with the temple in Jerusalem. We might see the emphasis on temple rebuilding as a little strange. What's the big deal here? Haggai refers to the temple as the house of God. Thomas McComiskey sheds light on the historical and theological context in saying, "The house was the outward form of the real presence of the Lord among His people. To refuse to build the house was at best saying that it did not matter whether the Lord was present with them. At worst, it was presuming on divine grace that the Lord would live with His people even though they willfully refused to fulfill the condition of His indwelling that He laid down." McComiskey, Haggai. We can better understand Haggai's sense of outrage. The response of God's people to hardship revealed a less than robust faith in His ability to see it through. We can act the same way today. God calls us to do a mighty work, and when everything doesn't go our way all the time, we opt for something different that is much easier and makes us feel better. Like abandoning ministry to busy ourselves redecorating the house into a super comfy hangout. In fact, that was exactly what God's people did. They said it wasn't the best time right now to do what God had called them to do. They did have time for themselves, however. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Haggai 1, 2, and 4. I think the operative term here is priorities. God moved heaven and earth to bring these people back from exile into their homeland. And what should have been priority number one got pushed into the maybe later pile. McComiskey is spot on. Things aren't great, but they aren't terrible. God isn't super necessary right now, and God will bless us whether we do what He calls us to or not, especially if what He calls us to is difficult. That seems to have been the attitude. How do you think that made God feel? Scholar Chaim Tadmor proposed that it's possible that the phrase, "the time has not yet come," had become a popular slogan among the people of God at that time, much like our No More War slogan from the 60s and 70s was in America. In Hebrew, the phrase, the time has not yet come, sounds something like Lo et bo, if we were to pronounce it. Easy to say, easy to remember. It's also a non-confrontational way to remember that the work has yet to be done, just not now. We humans do love our slogans and boiling things down to a catchphrase. The problem here is that this slogan was a slap in the face to God Almighty. The temple was the only place authorized by God Himself to offer sacrifices for the atonement between God and His people. Fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and all the things that marked the love of God for His people in holiness and relationship. Leviticus 17. Though at that time there was only a tent of meeting, not a building, God was very specific about how the sacrifices were to be handled and observed. They didn't just make it up as they went along or fly by the seat of their pants in relating to God. The Old Testament sacrificial laws seem strange to us now in how specific they were, but God is still very specific in His salvation and atonement today only in Christ Jesus. Quote, there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12. God is still very specific. We don't make it up as we go along either. God seemed to be saying, you say now is not the time to attend to the house of the Lord, but your own houses surely have gotten a lot of your attention. Nice paneling, sir. I can confess that I have been guilty of letting my own interests, goals, achievements, and status seeking get between God and me. I can get my eyes on what the world offers pretty easily. Chasing after that shiny stuff makes us selfish and competitive with our fellow men rather than compassionate and serving. God seemed to address that kind of attitude here. In the next verse, God said something very arresting. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai 1:5. Literally, that means, take to heart how things are going for you. Set your heart upon it, not in an emotional sense, but in an intellectual sense. Think about where your life choices are leading you right now. Then, God made a stunning admission. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Haggai 1:6-9. God was actively gumming up the self-serving system they built to live securely without the need for God or His mission in the world. They had seed to sow, but the harvest wasn't so great. They had food on the table, but not enough to keep everyone from hunger. They had drink, but not enough to enjoy. They made money, but the cost of living and the financial stress made them feel as if the money was never enough. They had high expectations, but things just never quite worked out like they could have. All the things that were focused on the building of the personal house fell short. Why? God said He had something to do with it. The reason why is important. Haggai 2 records God telling the people his purpose for the return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple was one only he could know. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:9. What God was planning to do there would make the majesty and beauty of Solomon's temple pale in comparison, even if it were less grand in appearance. The old temple was gone, but the house of God still had purpose for him. That purpose was to give peace. Haggai 2:9. It was there that God would meet his people and accept atonement for their sins. It was there that his ways of peace would be proclaimed to the nations around them. And it was there, in a time to come, where the footsteps of Jesus Christ would fall as he taught, witnessed to, and declared his gospel of peace for all men. The house of God had far greater priorities than the houses of men could ever dream of. Do not ever forget that. In Christ today, if we leave the task unfinished and the work of the gospel undone, we are working against the blessing of God in our lives and in the world. We work against God if we set his ways to the side in favor of our own selfish ways. Going to church every Sunday isn't the mark of a true follower of Christ. The mark of a true follower is found in the priority of his gospel in everything we do. We have no idea of the wonderful things God is doing to bring peace to this world through Jesus even today. So Haggai says, you better think about it. And don't just think about it. Get up and get to work. There is much to do, and you are part of it. You have a very important part of the work that God is doing to bring peace. How? He will accomplish it by his Spirit through you. So no more wasting time on the temporary. We have things to do. No wrong answers. Discussion questions. Number one. Do your choices and priorities each day communicate that you are seeking God's will or that you're okay if God keeps his distance? Number two, is it possible that we as Christians can expect God to pour out his blessings on us whether we follow his ways or not? How would that attitude play out in our personal choices? Four words you really want to hear. All of that sounds great, but the work is still difficult. It is still opposed at every turn. We are still afraid. We know the house of God needs to be rebuilt, but can't you do something about making things easier for us? The people might have said. Sometimes the response needs to happen whether the conditions change or not. Sometimes we need to strengthen our hands in the face of opposition to what God is doing and set about doing the work he's given us anyway. That's exactly what the leadership and the people of Haggai's day did in response to these words from God. At the very beginning of this short book, Haggai mentioned the two people God addressed with his message. Zerubbabel was appointed by the king of Persia to head the rebuilding effort and answer directly to him. Joshua, or Yeshua, was the high priest in charge of making sure the aspects and duties of the temple service were observed properly according to the law of Moses. Both the civic and religious leadership were the ones God was focusing on in his message. Discouragement runs downhill. If the leadership is sucking wind, the people underneath them will reflect the insecure messaging and attitude of leadership. If the leadership is afraid, the people won't be inspired by them to work boldly or with courage on any initiative. But if the leadership is bold in its vision, strong and courageous in its efforts, the people will respond. Haggai was sent to the struggling leadership to give this bold vision, and the leadership responded. What was it that broke the leadership free of its bonds of fear and doubt that the work could be done? It was this. The leadership and God's people recognized that God was speaking truth through Haggai. They didn't throw up a bunch of excuses. Haggai recorded, quote, "And the people feared the Lord," Haggai 1:12. They obeyed and got up to do what God called them to do. What sustained the effort? What gave them confidence to start again? Four words did. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. "I am with you," declares the Lord. Haggai 1:13. There it is. "I am with you." Those four words erased the fear, doubt, discouragement, and lethargy. "Don't worry about what the people of the land will say or do. I am with you," God seemed to say. Those powerful words are all that is needed even today to inspire Christian leadership and fuel the people of God to do bold and courageous work for the sake of the gospel. We do the work because God is with us in the work. It reminds me of the time when Peter and John were arrested by the annoyed religious leaders of their day for teaching in Jesus' name and proclaiming his resurrection. They both got the shakedown from that leadership and were charged to never speak in Jesus' name ever again. How did they respond? But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Acts 4:19. You know what fired those guys up? They knew that God was with them through the Spirit at work within them. That confidence urged them on. They feared no man. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, miracles were being done in Jesus' name, and many were coming to faith every day. The threats and oppression of the misguided religious leaders did not carry the crippling weight that could silence them. Why not? God was with them, encouraging them, working through them, filling their mouths with the gospel, and leading them in each step. Was it easy? Nope. They were just arrested and threatened. Harsher times were coming for the church. Did that stop them? No way. They had work to do that God had given them. Guess what? You and I have work to do in our homes and community for the sake of the gospel. Depending on where you are in the world, this work can be strongly opposed by many holding power. But without disrespecting those in authority, working for the gospel of peace so that all can hear it must continue. God is with us through Christ our Lord. In compassion, prayer, boldness, and with courage, do the work. Haggai shows us how. Never forget that God empowers the work He calls us to do. He is with us. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, even though the work God may call us to do may not be easy, how does His saying, "I am with you," make all the difference? How does His being with us in the work matter? Number two, have you or someone you've known had an experience where God's being with you through a difficult time has felt especially real? How did His presence affect you or them personally beyond simple knowledge of His love in Christ?